Together to the book of Proverbs once again, this time Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 here, the inspired word of God. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, he shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father, and chaseth away his mother, is a son that causeth shame, and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I call your attention tonight to verse 4 as the text for the sermon. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our need for good friends is similar to our need for good meals every day. You can survive for a while on a few crusts of bread, perhaps, but over time your body will become malnourished unless you have a well-balanced and regular diet. Eating and drinking is the means that God uses to make us physically strong and healthy. Eating and drinking can, however, lead to certain temptations, namely the temptation of gluttony. So when we eat and drink in the wrong way or for the wrong reasons, something that God designed for our good becomes ugly and destructive. Our attitude toward friends and friendship is similar to that. We need friends for our spiritual health and well-being, as we considered last week. But how we make friends and what we seek from our friends has a big impact on the effect those friendships will have on ourselves and on others. Now, this text that we consider tonight does not give direction so much as it makes an observation. That observation of the text, verse 4, is expanded on in verses 6 and 7. People of influence, such as princes and the wealthy, usually have little problem making friends. That's simply true. Others are drawn to them and drawn to what they have to offer, while those who have little to offer and who are poor are often left behind. Now, the point of making this observation is not to denigrate wealth or influence as if wealth and influence are incompatible with genuine friendship. Remember, it's Solomon, King Solomon, who is speaking this proverb, first of all, to his son, who will one day be a prince. Solomon was wealthy, and he was a man of influence. Yet Solomon does want his son to know how wealth and influence will affect him and how these things will affect those around him who may seek to be his friends. And he doesn't want his son, nor does he want any of us, to make friends like a fool. So let's consider together tonight how fools make friends. First, we will identify from the observation this text makes a subtle temptation in the making of friendships. Then, secondly, we will see the devastating effects when this temptation is yielded to. And then finally, we will contrast how fools make friends with the way of wisdom and take that to heart. How fools make friends, first, a subtle temptation, second, the devastating effect, and finally, wisdom's contrast. The temptation, on the one hand, is to base friendship on what's in it for me. What's in it for me? That's the temptation, no matter what side of this equation you look at. The wealthy man uses his wealth to make friends. If he is a prince, he throws his weight around in order to help those who entreat his favor. If he has riches, he can afford to give out many gifts in order to the other people in his community or in his circles. And he does this because all of those people whom he befriends have something that he wants for himself, namely popularity or prestige. He's looking for fuel for his ego, for people to bolster him in his pride. And that becomes then what these friendships are based on. The other side of it is that those who befriend this man are also looking for something other than just a friend. They want the gifts. They want the prince to be in their corner, exercising his influence for them when they have a dispute that needs to be settled. They want some of that prestige of the wealthy man to rub off on them and to become their prestige. Kind of like the way it goes if you're a fan of professional sports or some sort of popular sports team. Why is it so important that my team wins the rivalry game or that my team prevails in the championship match? Why are so many people glued to these things and following these things? What do any of those athletes whom I have never met and who don't know me and who don't care anything about me and I don't really know much about them, what do they have to give me? And the answer is bragging rights, a certain kind of prestige that you get when your team wins. Somehow their glory becomes my glory because I'm wearing the t-shirt that has the logo on it. And often that's what happens. People want to be in the circle of so-and-so because of the prestige or the popularity that might rub off on them. But in neither case, whether you're looking at it from the point of view of the man giving out gifts or the people who are receiving those gifts, in neither case do you have a really genuine friendship, do you? And that becomes clear from how these kinds of relationships tend to play out in the long run. We saw last week that the mark of a true friend is that he loves at all times. The mark of a true friend is that he's born for adversity. He's going to be with you in the worst of times. But when this wealthy man finds that his supporters no longer give him the desired prestige and popularity, what happens? Well, he dumps them and he moves on to others who will give him what he wants. Or when the gifts are no longer forthcoming because the wealth dries up, where do the admirers go? They dump him and they move on to someone else who has the goods. That's how the poor man in the text ends up getting separated from his neighbor. And neighbor there in the original is the same word that's translated friend earlier in the text. He's separated from his friend because the poor man no longer has anything to offer, so he goes to someone else. That's the subtle temptation. To make friendship about what's in it for me. Now, don't imagine that this is not a serious temptation for you. We do this about from the moment we come into this world, don't we? We do this as children already. Someone gets a new toy, and all of a sudden, everyone wants to be his best friend. Why? Because they're interested in that person? No, they're interested in that toy. Someone can really hit the ball at recess, and now everybody wants to be on their team. Why? Because they love that person? No, because they want their team to win. It gets even worse when you get a little older. High school is notorious for these kinds of dynamics. In the old days, and maybe some in the older generation can verify this, I'm told that the way to be part of the in crowd was to have a souped-up hot rod. If you had a really cool car, then you were cool, and people wanted to be your friend. Young people today don't care so much what kind of car you drive, but you will get a status boost if you have the latest iPhone, or if you have a PlayStation 5, or you have some other new technology. Some don't have the car or the technology, but they have the charm. They have the athletic skills, and that puts them at the center of attention, while others are left on the fringes with only a few friends, or maybe with no friends at all. And it doesn't stop in high school. It doesn't stop in young adulthood. These dynamics play out in human relationships all the time, don't they? And let me be very clear. There's nothing wrong with having a cool car. There's nothing wrong with having a new iPhone. There's nothing wrong with having athletic skill. There's nothing wrong with having social charm. The subtle temptation we're trying to get at here is not about possessing wealth all by itself or possessing influence all by itself. It's about falsely imagining to yourself that people who are attracted to you because of your stuff or because of your status are your friends. And it's about realizing that you may be drawn to certain people at certain times, not because of who they are, but because of what they can get you. The person with the wealth or the status is the means to an end that you find more valuable. Wealth maketh many friends, and every man is friend to him that giveth gifts. That's how verse 6 puts it. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. And the point of the text is to say, now don't fall for that. Do you have a friend who has cool toys? Do you have a friend who wears the right clothes, who has the latest technology, who has the cool car? Be a friend to that person. And when I say be a friend to that person, what I mean is be someone who will risk losing access to that stuff because you aren't afraid to call him out when he gets a big head. Be the one who sticks with him when things change and he's not considered cool anymore. Love his person, love her person more than her charm, more than his stuff. Or are you the person who has the wealth and the influence? Are you the prince who everyone wants to be around, like in verse 6? Are you the popular kid at school? Be careful about the way you hand out gifts and favors. Beware of the subtleties that are working in your heart. How good it feels to be flattered by other people who you may think are your friends when really they're after something else. Beware of the subtleties at work in the hearts of those around you who have a sinful human nature just like you do. And don't use wealth as a tool to make friends. Don't do that unless you want your friendships to be based on that. Because that's what will happen. That's the temptation on the one side. The temptation on the one side is to make friendship all about what's in it for me. The temptation on the other side, then, is to abandon friendships because they have nothing to offer. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? The poor is separated from his neighbor. Now it may be that this man was the wealthy one at one point. It may be that this was the man who had everything going for him at one time. He was the one handing out gifts, and all of the people were seeking to entreat his favor. He was at the center of the in crowd. He was the cool one. And then he lost his wealth, or his reputation was destroyed, or his influence was taken away somehow. He's now poor, the opposite of what he used to be. And all of those people who used to cling to him and follow him around are suddenly not there anymore. Or it may be that this person was always poor. He was not good at sports, and so he was always picked last for the team. She was not wealthy, and so she didn't have access to the latest phones or the latest gadgets. Did not have a charming personality, socially awkward, so people just stay away. Maybe there's one friend, one or two. Maybe there's at least some family, some brothers, some sisters, cousins. But even these abandon the poor man in the end, who has nothing to offer and nothing to give. And I hope, by the way, that the examples that I am giving show that this whole scenario can be much more complex than we may realize. It's possible to have material wealth and status and yet be the poor man who is referred to here. It's possible to be materially poor and of low status, we might say, and yet be the person of influence that the text is talking about. Maybe it's athletic ability rather than the latest toys that draws the favor of the people. Maybe it's a bad reputation that seems to stick to a young man who is otherwise has a lot of things going for him, but that bad reputation is what makes it hard for him to make friends. But one way or another, he lacks what other people want. What they don't want is him or her all by himself or herself. He lacks what the other people want, and so he's divided from his friend. Even his own brothers hate him and forsake him. In the pain of abandonment, he cries out to them and pursues them with his words, but to no avail. Do not imagine that there's no temptation for you on this side of things either. If your approach to friendship is on a what's in it for me basis, then you will certainly fall into this temptation. You will certainly do this. Abandon the poor. Divide from him in favor of someone or something else. You will do it, and not even realize, perhaps, that you are doing it. You may never formally declare or formally signify to your friend that this is what you are doing. You'll just stop calling them. Stop texting them. You'll find yourself looking for ways to exit the conversation when you're talking to them. That person is no longer valuable to you. No longer has what you want. So you move on. That's different, by the way, from what needs to be done when a friendship becomes tainted by sin. There are times when you do have to end a friendship as a Christian. The Bible warns against being friends with the world, and it calls for us to be spiritually separate from the world. So when you find yourself the friend of someone who is walking in sin and continues to walk in that sin such that they do not repent from that sin, the time may come where you have to end the friendship. But that will happen in a very different way than the gradual drift that I just described above, or the way that the poor man ends up being abandoned by his friends. It will begin by telling this person about their sin and calling them to repent. And then it will only end with a direct, forthright explanation of what you are doing by ending the friendship and why you are doing it. If you respect this person and if you love this person, it has to go that way. And then it's not you who is abandoning a friend, but it's that friend who, because of their continuance in sin, makes the relationship impossible. For true friendship is always based in our friendship with God. But it doesn't always go that way, does it? We're not always so forthright, so open about things. Too often it goes this way. The friendless boy or the friendless girl is deemed not cool and is mocked by others. The teenager who was not considered part of the in crowd suddenly has a change in status. And with that change in status, he eagerly joins the in crowd, becomes cool, and when he does so, abandons his other friends and leaves them behind. Because I'd rather be with these people over here. The newcomer in church is welcomed at first and with great excitement, but soon is overlooked and forgotten in favor of the regular clique and group. And though the word friendship is used in a lot of relationships, there's very little friendship at all in any of this. What's really going on is a bunch of fools are running around taking what they can at their neighbor's expense. Do we relate to this at all, beloved people of God? Is not some of this folly found in your heart and in my heart? We treat each other this way sometimes. As children, as young people, as adults too. We need to know what kind of effect this has on all who are involved, because when we understand the kinds of effects that this has, it will help us to resist and to see the folly of walking in that way, the folly of basing friendship on what's in it for me, or abandoning a friendship because supposedly that person has nothing to offer. That has effects. And those effects are devastating. As for the man who uses his wealth and influence to make friends, he ends up with no true friends at all. No true friends. He has people around him who he calls friends and who label themselves as friends, but he has no true friends. What he has instead are flatterers. Flatterers are people who say nice things to you because they want something from you. They want you to give them gifts if you are wealthy. They want you to be on their side if you are the prince who has influence. They want to be in your inner circle and benefit from the prestige and popularity if you are popular. So they say nice things to you, and they set themselves up as your friend. But a flatterer is not a friend. A flatterer is a liar. A flatterer is a manipulator. A flatterer is a destroyer. Flatterers will say anything and everything to get on your good side, but it's not out of love. It's not in a pursuit of friendship, biblical friendship, the kind of friendship we described last week. Proverbs 29, verse 5 says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. He leads him on a path of destruction with all of his nice words." What a very dangerous position this man of wealth and influence is now placed in, being surrounded by these flatterers. On the one hand, he has no one who will fulfill the function of a real friend for him. He has no one to tell him the truth when he's acting like a fool or when he's straying away from God's word. He left all of those people in the dust as he built a greater and greater circle of so-called friends who were really flatterers. He's isolated, and the worst part is he doesn't even know it. When he falls, there will be no one there to pick him back up again. They will all scatter. On the other hand, not only does he not have a true friend who will help him, who will call him out, but all of his supposed friends are only there to devour him and destroy him. The word they're using for flattery nowadays, at least in its more extreme forms, is grooming. That's what it is. One of the dangers of our current moment is that people will think that groomers are only those who molest children. That certainly is one of the more extreme and egregious forms of this sin, highly destructive and dangerous. But there is a sense in which all fallen, sinful people do this. Isn't there? We try to butter people up. That's what we say. We say nice things to them to get their attention because we're after something that they have that we want, which means that the real aim isn't friendship. The aim is to devour them. It's predatory. Predatory. Don't buy into the flattery, people of God. Don't buy into the flattery. We live in times when everyone is supposed to be nice all the time. You have to be nice. You always have to have a smile on your face, and you always have to be happy. And anyone who's a little rougher around the edges is considered suspect. But a lot of the times it's those people who you should want to be your friends. Those who are a little rougher around the edges, as it were. Why? Because those people are likely to tell you the truth, more likely to tell you the truth than all of the nice people. They'll tell you the truth without holding back. Too often, nice is just another code word for flattery. Don't buy into that. Don't buy into the flattery. And don't be a flatterer. Don't get me wrong. You can take all of this the wrong way, too, and pretty soon we're valorizing being a coarse and rude person, rough around the edges. Being coarse and rude is not a virtue. We do need to be kind to one another. And a lot of times when we use the word nice, that's what we mean. Be kind. We do need to be kind in all of our interactions. But don't let the desire to please men and earn the favor of others make you say things that you really don't think are true. Speak the truth. That's what it means to be a friend. Speak the truth, not flattery. Truth. Be encouraging. Build others up. Build them up. Edify. But don't butter people up. Not always easy to tell the difference on the surface, is it? Maybe someone who's a flatterer and someone who's a friend on the surface will look the same. But it matters where your heart is. It matters that we understand these dynamics so that we can avoid them. And if you truly love the other person whom you call your friend, your knowledge of how devastating it is to be surrounded by flatterers, how devastating that is on a person's soul, will keep you from going in that way. As for the poor man who is separated from his friend, he ends up all alone. And when I read this text and when I was working on it to prepare this sermon, I couldn't help but think of the story that Nathan told to King David when David had taken another man's wife for his own. A little bit different circumstance. There we're talking about adultery, and here we're talking about friendship, but some of the same principles apply. Here's a man of wealth, a man who has a great big flock of sheep, as Nathan told the story to David, a man who has a lot of things going for him in life already, and because of that, already has a lot of friends, but it's not enough. It's not enough. He needs more people in his circle. He needs more friends to build up his ego. So what does he do? He hands out gifts. He gives favors. And why does he do that? He does it because he wants to draw more people into his circle to build up his prestige, his popularity, his ego. And then there's that poor man over there. He has very little as far as wealth and influence go. He has one friend, maybe. One friend. And the text uses the singular when it refers to the neighbor or the friend that is separated from the poor man. When it talks about the wealthy man, it says, wealth maketh many friends, plural, but the poor man is separated from his friend, singular. He has one friend, and now that one friend is pulled away by the gifts and the favors of this wealthy man down the street. The wealthy man had a whole flock of sheep, but he chooses to take the one lamb of the poor man and devours him. We need to remember that the relationships that we form have effects for more than just ourselves. Your gain of a friend may be someone else's loss. Think about that. Let's say there are some close, lifelong friends, and they get in a fight, and they break up, as it were. And then one of those friends knocks on your door and says, can I be your friend? Can I be part of your group? I can't stand my former friend. We're at odds with one another now. Let's be friends instead. But one way to respond to such a person who comes to you is to be flattered. To say, sure, come on in. It feels good to have people coming to you wanting to be your friends, doesn't it? But there's another way of responding to that. Another way is to think a little bit. I wonder how it will affect this person if they come into my group of friends. I wonder how my group of friends will be affected if this new person comes in. And this. What about that person over there who just lost their friend in a fight and maybe has no one to turn to? What about them? Is it possible to work to reconcile these formerly lifelong friends who are at odds? Is it possible to be a friend to all of them in such a way? What about in business? I know that we say in our current time and place that, well, it's just business, it's just economics, it's not personal. But what if by pulling that employee into your business, by offering them more money, you end up destroying what had been a pretty good functioning relationship in their other place of employment? Maybe by drawing that person to work for you, you even destroy a friendship that had been building between employer and employee or between others in that business. Now again, I have to be careful and we have to be careful how we make applications here. It doesn't mean it's always wrong to take a new job that pays more as if you're destroying friendships in that way. And it doesn't mean it's always wrong to use the means that you have in your company or business to draw good employees to work for you. But do we even think of that other side of it? Do we even care about the personal side to it? Or is it just business? It's just economics. We established earlier that friendship is a need. We need good friends, but it's not just you who needs good friends. It's that poor person who also needs good friends. And if anything, that poor person has a more pressing, a more urgent need than you do. If you are in a position of influence who can make friends more easily, the poor is separated from his friends. That's the devastating effect. Now, the fool will ignore all of this, and in his ignorance will become more isolated and more self-satisfied as he goes deeper and deeper into a circle of flattery. But how does wisdom contrast with folly? For that, I want us to turn to another passage in God's Word, Luke chapter 6. Verse 27, and I'm going to read through verse 36. Follow along. Luke 6, verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And especially this: "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." The wise man makes friends not based on what's in it for him. The wise man makes friends based on what he can give to others. Isn't that Jesus' point? If you love those who love you, what thank have ye? What's so great about that? That's what sinners do. That's what fools do. They give so they can receive. They give because they're only thinking about themselves. But what can you give? And when someone presents themselves as a rival or even as an enemy, rather than to draw back from this person, the wise man will concentrate his love on that person. He loves those who hate him. He gives gifts to those who take from him. Now, of course, we need to be careful with this too. Jesus isn't saying here that we should all just be doormats. The way of wisdom isn't the way of just allowing others to take advantage of you and manipulate you. But there's a different mindset that's reflected here, isn't there, than the mindset that is characteristic of fallen human nature. Rather than being needy, needy, needy of the affection of others and of the stuff of others and the prestige of others, so that I'm always trying to get stuff from other people to fill me up, always trying to get people who will take care of me, I resolve myself to take care of them instead, to fill their needs. And the wise man is able to do that because he does not depend on other people to be his friend. He depends on God. He depends on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom he knows loves him with a perfect and unconditional love. He has all that he needs, so he is free to love others with the same unconditional and free love that was shown to him. And so we see that the text is not condemning all giving of gifts or using of influence for the benefit of others or for friends. I don't want you to take away that wrong implication as if it's wrong to give gifts unto others. But the wise man has something in particular that he is after when he gives such gifts or when he uses such influence. He is not after prestige. He's not after popularity. He's not after something that will materially benefit him. He is after the heart of his friend. He values the soul, the person of his friend. He values the love of his friend, the well-being of his friend, especially his eternal well-being. The wise man, therefore, does not abandon a friend who has nothing to offer him. He pursues him all the more, pursues him because he has nothing to offer him. He thanks God for the opportunity to serve someone who has a genuine need. He shows mercy, just as his Father in heaven showed mercy to him. He becomes the friend to the person who has none. He makes himself poor so that he can befriend to the poor. Now I know that I have a lot of work to do here. And if you've been listening, well, I hope you've come to the same conclusion. We can all learn how to be a better friend, a wiser friend, a more biblical friend. But the good thing about drawing out this folly that's so characteristic of human nature and spending some time on it and emphasizing it is because it highlights, by way of contrast, the great goodness and the great wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is no friend like the friend that we have in Jesus. Jesus is a friend who makes himself the friend of those who have nothing to offer him. Jesus is the friend who cannot be flattered. Jesus is the friend who cannot be manipulated or turned so that he abandons those whom he loves and whom he pledges himself to save. And Jesus is a friend who is no fool. He is wisdom incarnate. Beloved people of God, he's your friend. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and for the truth of thy word. We pray, write it in our hearts. And we pray, Father, give us wisdom. Wisdom is simple and yet deep. And we pray that thou wilt help us to penetrate into the wisdom of thy word and become wise friends. Well, Father, if we have wealth or influence or popularity or skills, we're thankful. We thank thee for giving us these gifts. We pray, help us to use them for others. And use them for others in such a way that it's clear that what we're aiming at is the well-being of their soul. That we are a true friend. That we can be trusted and relied upon. Keep us, O Father, from those who would flatter us. Keep us from being flatterers ourselves. Give us, O Father, an understanding of truth and a skillfulness in using the truth to our friends, so that we can be as iron sharpening iron as we sharpen the countenance of our friends through good counsel and wise advice, speaking the truth in love. And we pray, O Father, give us a desire to not be flattered. Give us a desire to want to hear the truth when our friends bring it to us, to want to be corrected, to become wiser. Oh, Father, bless this word that we have heard and meditated upon. Write it in our hearts and send us away from thy house this evening with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.